Good morning to everyone. You know, when God is not happy, usually bad things happen. What do you think about that? But there is one occasion in our Bible where bad things happen and good things come to pass. We're going to be talking about that for just a moment this morning on the front end of our three-part sermon here with music in between. But I'd like to talk about Hebrews chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews, you'll find the writer of Hebrews is talking about sacrifices and the old law and all that would happen under the old law and all the rituals and all the, particularly, the animal sacrifices. There was a sacrifice every morning. There was a sacrifice every evening. There were multiple sacrifices during the day, even if you brought a sacrifice. And certainly on the Day of Atonement, that special day when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, there were multiple sacrifices. So we read this beginning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would have no longer felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So let's just stop there for a moment and take a look at that. One, he says that these animal sacrifices are ongoing. It was according to the law. Two, they had to be done over and over again because they were ineffective. Ineffective to do what? To bring about a cleansing of the conscience and a purification of the people. So how did they serve then? Well, one way they served was a reminder. It was a reminder all the time of the judgment of sin and the implications of sin and the cost. Think of the cost of animal sacrifices down through the years, the number of animals that were sacrificed. Think of going out and picking a lamb out of your fold and say, today you are going to be my sacrifice. In today's world of animal cruelty, we'd have all kinds of protests. And yet there were so many animal sacrifices going on that they even had to bring in a special water supply in order to keep things clean and up to par where they needed them to be in order to continue all the sacrifices. So these sacrifices, he said, if they had been effectual, if they had accomplished what God wanted in his relationship with man, and let me just stop there and give you something free. What does God want in his relationship with you and me? One, he wants a close, intimate relationship, like walking in the garden. He wants you to have free and full access to his throne as a child of God, to praise him, to bring your petitions to him, and certainly to be thankful for all that you have in life and enjoy in life. God wants all of that good to be yours. But it could never happen under the animal sacrifices because God was always at a distance. God was behind a veil. God was out there and close, and we were aware of him, but we didn't have that full, free access. We didn't enjoy that close, intimate relationship. And therefore, all they did was, it was a reminder of my sins annually. Why? Because it is, when is something impossible? When the army says so? They say it only takes a little bit longer. When is it impossible? When God says it's impossible. When God says something impossible, then you know it's really impossible. When God says it's impossible to please him without faith, what do you think? I think that's the answer right there. It's impossible without faith. So he says here, it's impossible for the blood of these animals to take away sin. Therefore, because of this, when Christ came into the world, and that's where we're at today, we're talking about Christmas, we're talking about the advent of Christ coming into this world, and I know there's all the decorations, and there's all the Christmas carols, and there's all the handshaking and wishing each other happy holidays and things like that, but the bottom line, all of that is premised on the idea that Christ came into the world, and we'll get to that in a moment, a little bit. So when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased." There you have it. Something had been going on for centuries, and yet God's not pleased with it. Why is he not pleased with it? Because it was ineffectual. He was not pleased with it because it couldn't accomplish what God wanted. And that was a close relationship with you and him. That relationship to be full and free access for you to be a child of God and express yourself as a child of God. That couldn't happen with just animal sacrifices. So God said, you know, I'm really not pleased with that. So when God isn't pleased with something, something's going to happen. Only in this case, what happens is the joy of the world and peace to all men. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Christ said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first, that's the law with all of its requirements and animal sacrifices, to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. That's a great scripture. You say, is that a Christmas scripture? Absolutely, that's a Christmas scripture. That's not the usual scripture read at Christmas time. Usually we're reading from Luke 2, and we'll get around to that too. But this gives you an idea of the background of what's happened before Christ came into this world. There were religious things going on, and people were participating in those, and yet they were not bringing the desired results. God said, now's the time, when it's ready, when it's right, God sent his son, and only his son could be the sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. Only his son could be the one that would demonstrate the love of God, and that's why Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in what way? Have us give more sacrifices? No. While we were still sinners, while we were still far from him, while we were still ignorant of him, while we still cared less about him, it didn't matter. He initiated the action on his part for you, for me, because of his love. So while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and God sent his son. We say, I know that scripture. I didn't even put it up here. It's a John 3:16, isn't it? You recognize it. God sent his son. But it's not as easy as that. You have to recognize that God and the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all one. And they've been forever and ever. He is the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and the eternal Spirit. He didn't become the Son when he was born on earth. He has always been the Son. He is the eternal existent one as the Son. Mr. Jonathan here is going to be a father. So we hear. Is he a father today? No. He will be a father when there's a son. When the baby comes. When we have an eternal father in heaven, we have an eternal son. The father is only a father when there's a son. The existence isn't like the earthly existence of one being born of the other, but one coexisting with the other. So if he is an eternal father, he can only be an eternal father if he has an eternal son. And the eternal spirit. And the three are one. And you say, I don't understand it. You're not going to understand it. And I've seen multiple ways, and there's books and volumes and libraries on the subject. Different ways people have tried to approach it. But we know this. All three of them are eternal. They all coexist. And without the Son, nothing was ever made. So God sent his Son. How do we introduce the Son to the world? What are you going to call him? If you say, well, go out and preach to the whole world that the Messiah is born. Well, that's great if you're talking to a Jewish audience. But what would the Gentiles care about that? What would a Roman citizen or someone far away from Palestine say, Messiah, I don't even know what you're talking about. That doesn't have any meaning to me. There's no attachment there. So how are you going to phrase it in such a way that, well, let's put it this way. Have you written your Christmas letter yet? I haven't gotten it, but I'm sure it's in the mail, right? Check's in the mail. You haven't written your Christmas letter yet? Well, I haven't written mine either. My wife writes it. And I say, good job. Because if you get one for me, you better frame it. It's a once-in-a-lifetime event. But if you're going to write a Christmas letter to the whole world introducing the Son, what words, what phrase would you use? Well, John, in the Gospel, wrote his Gospel for the whole world, and he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without him, nothing was made. He was with the Father from the beginning. He introduces him and he calls him the Word. Well, what does that mean? What would that mean to the Jew? Well, to the Jew, if you go back a little bit, originally it was in Hebrew, but Hebrew became a kind of a dead language, only used by scholars and not by the ordinary people. And so it was then moved into Aramaic, which is based off the Hebrew. And then from the Aramaic, when they translated the scriptures into something readable for the ordinary people, they called it the Targums. And the Targums was a paraphrase or scripture for the ordinary person. And so anytime they came to something that had to do with the name of God or something that had to do with God having a personification, they changed it all to Word of God. So if I read in Exodus or anything, in the name of the Lord, something happened, in the Targums it would read, in the Word or the Word of God. What I'm getting from that is, in the times when the Targums were read to the ordinary people, they were used to the term Word of God. That had a meaning to them. And in the Targums, it occurs over 300 times. So it was current language. It was something that as soon as John said the Word, they knew exactly in their minds what John was talking about. But then in the Gentile world, how does that play out? Well, about 500 years before Christ, we have the introduction in the Greek world to the idea of the Word or the reason of God, and that the Word then was ascribed to that was the idea that all things were created by the Word. All things were held together and sustained by the Word. And so it became part of the Greek thought. and came on down through the Stoics and other philosophers of what that word, the word meant. So when Jesus uses the word was in the beginning, and the word created all things, and the word was God, and the word was with God, it meant something to the whole world. That you were using the right term. You were using the phrase that everybody knew. But then came the clicker. Then came the thing that really made a difference. And that's chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh. Wow. And Isaiah chapter 7 says that his name would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. Oh come, Emmanuel. We look forward to his coming as we, if we were on that side of the birth looking for Jesus the Messiah, our song might well be, I'm looking for Emmanuel, the Word. He's coming. Anytime, in God's time, and soon he would be born in Bethlehem. What great rejoicing that would be. Said, I'm going to take the body. I'm going to come in a physical body. For what purpose? That I might do your will. It kind of asked me the question to myself, why did God give me a body? Is it not to do his will? Is it any less? He recognized that he needed a body. He recognized he needed to be just like you and me. What a difference. What an emptying of heaven to come and be vulnerable as a newborn baby in a manger. And who wonders at all of that? Well, the angels, for one. The angels wonder from their perspective in that he became. One moment he's there in heaven where he's always been, and then there is a babe. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and yet you've crowned him with glory and honor. Who is this little one? He is the Son of God. And so in Hebrews he said, when he brings the firstborn into the world, God said to the angels, let all the angels of God worship him. They didn't have any problem with that. There wasn't any second guessing. They didn't have to think about it twice. There was no great decision on their part. He is the Son of God. We worship him. So Luke 2 says this, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terrified. Well, what do you think? You've been out on this hill night after night, year after year. Who knows how many years you've served as a shepherd during the blizzards, during the quiet nights, during the full moon, during the stars that shine. It mattered not. You were out there taking care of the sheep, but no one said, you know, maybe an angel will come tonight. It just happened. And they were terrified. And the angel said, don't be afraid. When you read the first part of Luke and you see Zechariah, when he receives info about the babe coming, he's terrified. Angel appears to Mary afraid. There's something about the supernatural that when God breaks through into our world, into our time reference with an angel, with information that he wants us to know, our first inclination is we're afraid. He said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy as for all people. God was so displeased with the animal sacrifices, he is now willing to crush his own son. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. It pleased God to crush his own son, to meet his own justice, so that you and I could be a child of God. And you say, am I important? Do I have any worth here? What kind of worth is it that God would send his son to die, or even to live as a babe, even to be here as a person on your behalf, unless he loved you? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Who is he? He is Christ the Lord. This is a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all men on whom his favor rests. All the angelic hosts, in their worship, in their singing, what joy they bring to us that a babe was born, that Christ, the Son of God, took on a body, willing to do the Father's will. What singing that must have been like when the heavenly host sing glory to God.
If you'd like, please stand. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from hands of gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to
seated.
And there's the babe in a manger. Heaven is empty, and Emmanuel is here. What should our response be? Well, let's just take a look quickly at those who went to the manger. This is taken from Luke chapter 2. When the angels had left him and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Come and see. The first thing that needs to happen in the story of the gospel, in the story of Jesus Christ, is for people to come and see, come and understand. Come and know. There's so many in the world today who have not heard, who have not seen, who know nothing about a Christmas story. This is not a time of rejoicing. This has really no religious significance whatsoever. So the shepherds then, the first thing that had to happen was for them to come and see. And what did they see? Well, they see a child. And Isaiah says it this way: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now let me just stop here. One quick comment. This is trivia free. Don't worry about it. Here it is. A child is born, but the son is given. You see, the Son of God wasn't born. He's always been the Son of God. He merely became manifest as a baby. The first we see him is as a baby. But he's always been the Son of God. He is coexistent with the Father. He is part of the Trinity. He is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, for which nothing has ever been made that he didn't make. But we see him as a child. So the child is born, but the Son is given. And notice that it says, He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What can we say to that? What's the response to that? There's only one response to that, and that is when you know it, you will kneel and worship. The heavenly host did. It was natural. For us, it's unnatural until we come to know and understand what God was really doing when he sent his son. And so Philippians says, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. We read that in Hebrews 10. He said, here am I will take on the body. He said, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross, as God crushed him because of sin. Therefore, then, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therein is the real Christmas.
The first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Oh, night divine.
Paul's writing to the young minister Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable light, to whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever, for the joy that he brought to this world.
Please stand and sing this Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world.
Amen.